take God's word this morning. Open, please, to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We have been going through 2 Corinthians, but of course, on Mother's Day, I wanted to go to another passage of Scripture that I think the Lord has led me to speak this morning. The Gospel of Mark, verse number 24 is where we will begin. And would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she answered, and she said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Shall we pray together today? Father, thank you for this beautiful narrative, this beautiful passage that shows us the faith of a mother and the dynamic difference that that faith made in the life of her child. Father, I pray that this would be an encouragement to every mother that is here today, but not just mothers, Lord, but for all of us, that we would know to come to you in faith in times of desperation. So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One time a pastor was visiting one of his church members who happened to work by a coal mine, and as he was going to see him at his job, he noticed that in that soot of the coal dust, there was a beautiful white flower, and this fascinated the pastor because he was thinking, how could this flower say so pure white in the midst of all of this soot and dirt? And he took a handful of coal dust and sprinkled it on the petals of that flower, and he noticed that the flower had a property to where the dust wouldn't stick to it, but it just simply slid off. And then he thought, you know, that's really what the Christian is to be in this world. We are to overcome the world, we're to be overcome the world and not be a part of the world, the sin and the corruption, because of our faith. The Bible says this in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This story is about the beautiful white flower of faith growing in the most unlikely environment. We're going to see here the story of a mother's faith. In fact, this story is written in the gospel of not only Mark here, but also Matthew. And you'll hear me refer to this story, the parallel account in Matthew, because it adds some details to this story. But it's like God wanted this to be recorded, not just in one gospel, but in two gospels. It's as if God is showing to all of us the beautiful flower of faith. He wants us to see this story. God delights in faith. It pleases him to see faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is especially true when the person who exercises that faith comes from an unlikely background. Now, I've always had this theory in my mind that a mother's faith can get more done with God than anyone else's. And I think that this story kind of backs that up. Jesus is approached by this mother. She's in a desperate situation. She needs something in her life. She comes asking for help in this situation. Her problem is that her daughter is possessed by a demon. In Matthew's account, Matthew says that she was grievously vexed. Mark says that she had an unclean spirit, which is, of course, a demonic spirit. And, beloved, I would have you know that that Satan is after our children today. We see this all around. And many times, the only thing that stands between Satan and them is the prayers of a mother and the faith of a mother. This mother desperately wanted help for her child. And she had no doubt exhausted all the other options. You think she, as a pagan, as a Gentile, went through whatever ceremonies that that she knew of in her land to get help from false gods? Of course she did. Do you think she tried to appeal to whatever deities she had been taught? Of course, sure. She was a Canaanite woman who worshiped false gods. But whatever she had done in the past, she had absolutely lost confidence in any of that because there's nothing in that. There's only one source of help, and that's in Christ. And so she does what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that the Thessalonians did when the Apostle Paul came and preached Christ. The Thessalonians turned to God from their dead idols. And that's what this woman does here. She now knows that Jesus is the only one that can help her. And so she comes to him in faith, asking her to give what she needed. And in the end, she's granted her desire. And this is an amazing story. And I want you to see this passage and know that there's hope for you. I don't know what your situation is today. I don't know how desperate it may be. But I can tell you this, there's hope in Jesus Christ. He will help you if you run to him the way this woman did. And in the end, Jesus commends her. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus ends this by saying to this woman, "O woman, great is thy faith." Now, this whole story is a lesson to the disciples, the 12 disciples, as we'll see, that really is an object lesson of what real faith looks like. And I believe that Jesus in this story draws out her faith because he wants to really demonstrate what it is like. But what she has is really a persistent faith, a faith that does not give up. The persistent faith of this mother. So I want you to notice with me some characteristics of her faith. Jesus called it great faith. What made it so special? Well, here's a few things I want you to write down. Number one, persistent faith seizes the right opportunity. Sees an opportunity and it goes after it. Look in verse number 24 where it says, "And from thence he arose," that is Jesus, "and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." This woman saw this opportunity. Here is Jesus. He had come to the coast of her country. And the moment that she had heard that he was there, how she knew about him, I don't know. Even in this uppermost part of north of Israel, in the Mediterranean Sea, you have to go way north in Israel when you come to Tyre and Sidon, the Mediterranean coast. In Gentile lands, Jesus had actually been going now into Gentile lands. Even there, these people had heard about Jesus. Now, why did he go up there? I think this whole story is a foreshadowing of the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to be just for Israel and the Jewish people. It's going to be for everyone. It's going to be for Gentiles as well. It shows us the beginning of the end of all barriers. These were Gentiles that Jesus was going to here in this story. And again, the emphasis is the gospel is for everyone. And that's the way God intended it from the very beginning. When God blessed Abraham, God said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, that you in turn will be a blessing to all the nations of the world." Israel was to shine forth and be a blessing to all the nations, but there's a sense in which Israel failed in their mission because of their unbelief. But where Israel failed, Jesus always succeeded. What you see in the Gospels a lot of time is the comparison between Israel and Jesus. Israel is called in the Old Testament, "my son," that God took out of Egypt. And Jesus is also called God's son, who also God took out of Egypt when Mary and Joseph and Jesus had run from the wrath of Herod. And so the writers see a parallel in the nation of Israel. Jesus typifies the nation of Israel. And where Israel failed, Jesus will succeed. Israel went 40 years in the wilderness, and they failed the test. Jesus went 40 days in the wilderness, and he passed the test. Wherever Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And Israel failed to be that light to Gentile nations. And here is Jesus going into the upper coast, into a Gentile land, because now he's going to be that light in these Gentile nations. But there's another reason why Jesus went all the way up north during this time in his ministry before he goes down for the final pilgrimage to go to the cross. And that was, it was a time of deliberate withdrawal. You see, Jesus had ministered around Galilee, and pretty much his message was rejected. There were many that did not believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. What Jesus saw in the nation of Israel that grieved his heart was a lot of unbelief. In fact, you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, that was a symbolic judgment because although Israel, like the fig tree, had nice leaves, they looked good on the outside, there was no fruit. There was no real faith. And so Jesus, now having dealt with the people of Israel and been in Galilee and knows that his time is short and has experienced rejection after rejection, takes his disciples, goes up all the way north into Tyre and Sidon and this Phoenician land, and he's there to withdraw. And while he's there, the Bible says he didn't want anyone to know where he was. I want to tell you something, friend. You can't hide Jesus. You can't hide the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 24, he entered into a house and would have no man know it. But I love the commentary, but he could not be hid. If Jesus is in your house, you're not going to be able to hide that, friend. Moms, if you bring Jesus into your house, everybody's going to know that. They're not going to be able to, you're not going to be able to hide Jesus. Now, why couldn't Jesus be hid in this house? Well, because of this one woman. Look what it says in verse 25. For, here's why. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This is why Jesus couldn't be hid, because at least there was one woman there in that region who heard about him. How she heard, I don't know, but she found out. But we know this. This was a woman who knew that Jesus was the answer. And she did everything she could to find him, and she did find him. And then she went to him there in that house. There she found the Lord Jesus. And she saw this was a great opportunity, a wonderful opportunity. When else would Jesus come in this region, in this land? There would be no other time in her life where she could be there in the presence of Jesus and have this opportunity to come to Jesus. I want to tell you something, dear friend. Whenever you have the opportunity, you better take advantage of what God is doing in your life. You better not just treat that carelessly. You never know that this might be the last opportunity for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look throughout the New Testament, what you'll find is that in the earthly ministry of Jesus, there were times when Jesus would go to a certain region and the people there didn't really appreciate who they had in their presence. And as a result, they failed to see the day of God's visitation. Just before this, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus visited the country of the Gadarenes. And there you might remember the story how that, you know, he cast a demon out of a man and there were a bunch of demons and they all came into these pigs. They all invaded in these pigs. And the pigs didn't want to be demon possessed and they ran down the cliff and they jumped into the sea. And like one country preacher said, they committed suicide. That's your joke for today, all right? But then what did the people say after Jesus did this? They said, just leave our coast. We don't want you here. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? We don't want you here. And Jesus moved on. But unlike those people here, this woman, when she knew that Jesus was there, she was not going to miss the time of God's visitation. And she desperately sought Jesus. And the Bible says that when she found him, I love her response. She came and she fell at his feet. That's the place to get things done. Right there at the feet of Jesus. That's where we get things done. Her persistent faith sees the right opportunity. But number two, persistent faith seeks the right object. Again, she heard he came. She fell at his feet. Just picture her falling prostrate before the Lord Jesus as a sign of reverence, of absolute total dependence and desperation on him. Her faith was put in the right object or person, I should say. Her faith was in Christ. You ever hear people say, oh, I have faith, but they don't really understand biblical faith. Faith in and of itself can do nothing. It has to be grounded in the right object. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I have faith in faith. There are some people that have faith in just the power of faith. And that's nonsense. In fact, there's a whole movement out there called the Word of Faith Movement. And what they basically say, it's not in the Bible, where that you can just speak things into existence. You just speak it and then you receive it from God, if you can just speak it into existence, then you can have it. You can have that force. And that's having faith in faith. In fact, one of the big promoters of the Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Hagin, wrote in his book, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. He said that the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he said he stood 3 feet from him, and Jesus told him, get out a pen and a pad and write this down, what I'm going to tell you. And so he got out a pad and he wrote down these principles. He said, step number one, he said, you have to say it, Jesus said to him, supposedly. Just say it, just speak it, and then receive it. That's nonsense, friend. You can't receive anything unless God speaks it. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in Jesus Christ, not in faith in and of itself. That's faith in faith. And then there are some people that say, what? I have faith in myself. They have faith in themselves. Oh, that's a wrong place to put your faith. I'll just tell you this. I have no faith in myself. None whatsoever. They say, oh, you have to believe in yourself. You have to believe. That's the first step. Well, friend, what if this woman would have came to Jesus with that attitude? I just have to believe. Here she has a daughter that's possessed with the devil. The kingdom of darkness has got her daughter in its grip. And her response is, you know, I just have to believe in myself. What kind of antidote is that? What kind of answer is that? It wouldn't have gotten her anything. There's a lot of people that say, well, I just believe in myself. Well, friend, you can go ahead and believe in yourself, but that's not real biblical faith. You have to have the right object. You have to have the right person. It must be Jesus. Jesus was the object of her faith. And in Matthew's gospel, I want you to listen to what Matthew said in Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast saying, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here's where we see she put her faith. She put her faith in Jesus, but she put it in the mercy of Christ. Friend, that's a great place to put your faith, in the mercy of Christ. And she's saying, I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this. But my faith is in your mercy. I want to tell you something, friend. We have a God who's a God of mercy. The Bible says he delights in mercy. The psalmist said, but I have trusted in thy mercy. She put her faith in the mercy of God, and she put her faith in the lordship of Christ. Notice she calls him Lord, which means master, which is the attitude that I'm under your authority, and I submit to you because I know you are the Lord. And then she also calls him the son of David. That is a messianic title. She knows that he's the Messiah. Now that's the incredible thing, because Jesus had just come out of the region of Galilee, where many people did not believe that he was the son of David, the Messiah. And here is this Gentile woman who probably heard not as much as many of the Jewish people were privileged to hear about Jesus. She wasn't privileged to have the Old Testament scripture like many of the Jewish people had. And yet she believed that he was the Messiah, the son of David. And so she confesses him as Lord. She confesses him as King, the Messiah, the son of David. And for many years, she's put her hope in false idols and empty gods, false gods that are not. But now she finally has the right object. She puts all of her faith in Christ. Moms, that's what you need to do. If you haven't done that already, be a woman of faith. Put your faith in the right person. Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation may be, whatever child that you're praying for, whatever problem that you have, I tell you this, if you put your faith in the mercy and the power of Jesus Christ, he can help. But here's the third thing. Persistent faith seizes the right opportunity, seeks the right object. But here's number three. I say it shows the right obstinance. Because she's stubborn, she's not going to be turned away. Look at verse number 26, where it says, and the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. What I see here in this verse is kind of what I call sanctified stubbornness. Because she has some obstacles here, as Mark points out, and Matthew does as well. First of all, her race. She was a woman of Cana. That was a group of people that were under, in the Old Testament, if you read the Bible, they were under the curse of God. Remember, God said to Joshua and the people, you know, you go and you bring down judgment upon the Canaanites because they were under God's curse because of their sin. But also in her region. She was from the region of Syrophoenicia, which was a place where they were the enemies of Israel. Why is it Syrophoenician? Because under the Roman general Ptolemy, he kind of brought those two regions together and made them one of Phoenicia and Syria, therefore Syrophoenician. And again, they were the enemies of Israel. But also, because of her religion, she was an idolater. She was a worshiper of false gods before she came to Jesus. And here she has all these obstacles against her, and yet she refuses to let any of those things hinder her. But then we also see what I could call her rejection, because when she comes to the Lord asking for help, at first Jesus doesn't say anything to her. And the disciples kind of take from that maybe Jesus doesn't want her around, and they begin to tell her to, you know, go away, you know, to tell her to leave. In Matthew 15:23, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. The disciples had already rejected her, and they were acting like typical male men in that day, the male-dominated society, where Gentile women in their minds as Jewish men didn't really rate very high in that time, sadly. A Jewish rabbi wouldn't have had anything to do with this woman. But it says in verse 26 here of Mark, where it says, she besought him, that's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which simply means she kept asking over and over and over again. She didn't ask just one time. She kept asking again and again and again. This is the kind of faith that gets things done. You don't just ask one time and then walk away. She has this sanctified stubbornness. She's going to overcome any obstacle, any barrier, because she believes so powerfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be here today, and maybe your faith has, you know, not helped you to overcome any barriers. You might feel like, you know, you don't have an opportunity to go to God, or maybe you've prayed and nothing has answered that prayer. You haven't heard from God. Friend, you know, real faith, persistent faith, is a faith that does not give up. This woman does not give up. And by the way, this woman is a picture of all of us. All of us are under the curse of sin. All of us are like that. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that God won't hear you if you go to him, because in Christ, he paid that penalty for us so that when you come to Jesus Christ, God will hear your prayers. So persistent faith seizes the right opportunity, seeks the right object, shows the right obstinance. But here's the last thing I want you to see. It secures the right outcome. Because I want you to know the end of this story here. It's a beautiful ending. Look at verse number 27. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it on the dogs. Now, this is very unusual. You might call this one of the hard sayings of Jesus in the New Testament. This is unlike something that we would see anywhere else. We wouldn't expect this kind of answer from Jesus. In fact, what we see here in this whole story are four different responses from Jesus to this woman. First of all, he ignores her. In Matthew 15:23, it says, he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything to her. He was just quiet. Now, why was Jesus quiet? Now, you know, there's been several explanations offered. One scholar said Jesus was not sent to Gentiles and had no dealings with a Gentile woman. Another said that, you know, Jesus was testing her faith. That's pretty good. Another explanation is, you know, Jesus was trying to strengthen her faith. But I think the best way to understand this is that Jesus was actually putting her faith on display. He wanted to highlight her faith. I think he was drawing her out. He's not being rude or indifferent. Rather, he is illustrating a vital spiritual point both for her and for his disciples who are actually watching all of this. The reason Jesus did not answer her immediately was to allow the robust character of her faith to be put on display. He was quiet because he wanted to hear more from her. What do you do when you pray and you don't have a response? Do you just get up in despair and just walk away and say, "That's it, I'm done"? Sometimes when God is silent to you, it's because God is drawing out your faith all the more. You know, persistent faith doesn't give up. It doesn't give up with just one time. And by the way, just remember that Jesus and his disciples had just experienced superficial faith in Israel. They'd been around all kinds of people that had a superficial faith, and now here they are in this Gentile lands, in this region of Tyre, and they see, or Jesus sees this genuine faith, and he wants to show it to his disciples. And also remember that Jesus is training his disciples at this time. He wants to emphasize to them that God's mercy and real faith can be extended also among the Gentile people, not just the Jewish people. So the first time, he's silent to her. The second time, he refuses her. In Matthew 15:24, it says, "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, this response, again, it sounds kind of harsh to us. It's almost like Jesus saying, "You know what? You're outside the covenant. You're not my mission. You're not the one I'm really sent to." And I think here Jesus is giving voice to the typical Gentile mindset and Jewish mindset at that time. But again, I think what he's doing is he's kind of setting the stage so that the faith of this woman will shine. And so here's the third response. He refuses her again, but notice what it says in verse 27. He said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Wow, that seems really harsh. This was the worst thing you could call a person in this time was to call them a dog. Jews called Gentiles dogs. And so Jesus is saying, you know, it's not right to take bread that was made for children and to feed dogs with. Now, a lot of commentators have gone to great lengths to explain the word for dog here in the Greek. There are two different words for dog in the Greek. One talks about a scavenger dog, a mangy dog, you know, a back alley dog, you know, a stray. That's not the Greek word here. The Greek word here is for a household pet, you know, the dogs that might, you know, stay at your table when you're eating dinner, you know. And sometimes, you know, I don't have a dog. We had one before, but I've been to visit other people who've had dogs, going out to eat with them or being invited over to their house to eat. And quite frankly, having a dog next to the table at times is very handy. I wasn't talking about you or anybody in here, right? But it's not right to, here's the point, it's not right to take food that was intended for children and just feed it to, even though you might love that animal some, it's not the same as your children. And so why was Jesus saying this? Now, again, that's the word that's used here. And I think some are trying to say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean a scavenger dog, but a household pet. That doesn't really tone it down a little bit that much to me. The fact is Jesus, again, is showing what true faith looks like. And let me tell you this, true faith not only sees who Jesus is in reality, true faith actually sees what we are in reality. You know, there's a song, a hymn, you know, that talks about, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," written by Isaac Watts. "And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That's the way Isaac Watts wrote that. "Such a worm as I." Now, here lately, later generations of Christians toned down that hymn, and now it's "such a sinner as I." What do you say if God says you're a worm? If God said to you, "Jerry, you're a worm. You're a dog. And you don't deserve any of my mercy." You know what my response is? "You're absolutely right, Lord. You're absolutely right. You're the Lord of all, and I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You see, faith sees who he is, and it shows how unworthy we are. And I love this woman's response. Look what it says in Mark 7, 28. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I admit that. That's what I am. I'm nothing. Yes, Lord." What a humble response. What a brilliant response. She acknowledges that she's nothing. And friend, if you're ready, that's what faith is. If you really want something from God, you have to understand that he doesn't owe us anything. You know, what I find problematic in our society today is this sense of entitlement that we seem to have all around. That's invading our society as if, you know, people are entitled for things. If God gave us exactly what we were entitled for, we all go to hell. This entitlement mentality is destroying people. We're not entitled for anything. But I tell you this, when we come to God in humility, he'll give mercy. But I love her response. Look again at verse 28. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." That's exactly the response Jesus wanted. It's exactly what he was looking for. He saw that faith in her heart. And he pulled it out of her. He drew it out of her. He made that a demonstration before these disciples who had just passed out of Israel, and they saw all this superficial faith from people. Jesus said, "I want you to see what real faith looks like and how it acts. I want you to see its repentant, humble spirit. I want you to see it's a faith that recognizes me for who I am and recognizes them for who they are and comes not with a sense of entitlement, but with a sense of genuine brokenness and desperation and humility. And friend, that's the kind of faith that gets things done from God. And you know what Jesus said to her after that? I love this again in verse number 29. "And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed." This is only the second time in the New Testament where we see a person just believe the word of Jesus where a healing took place and they go and they find it. There's only two times when Jesus said to a person, "Great is your faith." Jesus said it one time to the Roman centurion who also, by the way, Jesus said, you know, "Your servant is healed," and he went and found him healed. And now here to this Gentile woman where Jesus said again the same thing, "Great is your faith. Go, your daughter is healed." And she went and she found that her daughter was healed. This is the kind of faith that gets things done. And I want to tell you, there's moms, there's power in your faith when you put that faith in Jesus Christ. It is your faith and your prayers that stand between you, your family, and the kingdom of darkness that is trying to take them away. And I pray that you will emulate this woman in her faith. And I'll just say this, you know, again, one of my favorite stories, I mentioned this Wednesday night, is the story of Catherine Booth, who was the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And she had eight children. All eight of those children came to faith in Jesus Christ in a very difficult place. But you know why? She's famous for this one prayer. Catherine Booth said, "Lord, I will not stand before thee without my children. I will not stand before thee without my children." That's a persistent faith. No wonder all eight of her children profess faith in Jesus Christ because of that woman's prayers. Mom, your prayers make a difference. How many moms in here are willing to pray that same prayer for your children? There may be some moms in here, and maybe the kingdom of darkness is pulling your children away. I hope that you'll have the same persistent faith as this woman. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his mercy, in his power, and pray and say, "I will not stand before you without my children. I will not allow my children to be delivered to the kingdom of darkness." Let's bow for prayer. And so, Father, we thank you again for this beautiful, beautiful story. How encouraging it is, Lord, to see this flower of faith in a region, in a place where it was really unexpected. And this woman heard of the Savior. She probably didn't hear a lot, but she heard enough. And she knew enough to turn away from the empty, dead religions of her land, the false gods that have no power, and to turn to the only source of true help, which is Jesus Christ. Father, give us moms like that, moms who have a persistent faith, that we may see many, many children rescued from the clutches of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, who would want to rob us of all of our precious children. Lord, let us stand between that murderer, that fiend, and let us stand between him and our children with our faith and our prayers. Father, bless these words, bless these moms that are here today, and use their prayers to change lives, I pray. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And before we close out our service today, I just want to extend to you an invitation. You might be here today, and maybe you're here because your mom prayed you here, or because your mom invited you here. And you're just kind of doing it out of respect. That's good. But friend, just coming to church one time is not going to help you. A lot of people go to church, they're not helped. The only help is coming to Christ. Putting all of your faith in Christ, turning to him, recognizing that we're sinners. We're unworthy of anything, and yet he is a God of mercy who will give mercy in abundance if you'll humbly come to him and ask for it. If you're not saved, would you just right now say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me, for Christ's sake. Save me, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's some moms here, and God spoke into your heart. You need to have a renewed passion for praying for your family, your children. May God use this to encourage your heart, Mom. Let this woman be an example, a guide for you. Father, again, bless your word to hearing hearts. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you again for these precious moms. Pray for blessing on every family represented here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.